I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the very first verse of our chapter tonight. It's a verse which, as you read it, it grabs your attention, no doubt. There the psalmist, he loudly proclaims, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Now, of course, this word amiable, it's one which has dropped out of our modern English language, right? I mean, I see Tyler, he's from Kentucky, he's up here on the front pew saying, "Amiable, what in the world is that?" So amiable, let me explain what it means. I mean, it's not one we use very often, right? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word amiable as lovely, worthy of love, deserving of affection. The Hebrew word there is the word yadid, which means well-beloved. It's something which is greatly beloved. And so what the psalmist is trying to say here is, in this passage, is that the tabernacle of the Lord, the house of God, is both lovely and it's worthy of love. In other words, the psalmist is really, he's declaring his incredible love, his undying affection, if you will, for the house of God. As we'll see tonight, not only did he love being there in God's house, he in fact loved everything about God's house. He loved it all. Allow me to remind you of what the most popular and prolific of psalmists, David, wrote concerning the house of God. He wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing he had desired of God. One thing. He said, "God, I desire nothing else. I don't even desire this kingdom. I don't desire to knock down giants. I desire nothing else except to be in your house." He said, "I want to be in the house of God. I want to be there all the days of my life. I want to be there as much as I can possibly be." It should come, therefore, as no surprise to any of us that it is, in fact, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who is attributed by Jewish tradition for writing Psalm 84. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but Jewish tradition claims that, states that. You see, David, he made it clear to all who would hear, all who would listen to him, that of all the many things in life that he enjoyed, of all the things that he loved, being in God's house, that was the most important. Being in God's house was the thing he loved the most. After all, shouldn't the child of God love what God loves? Shouldn't the child of God love lost souls? Because, after all, God loves lost souls, right? The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Shouldn't the child of God love lost souls? Well, shouldn't the child of God love the house of God as well? Because I remind you, Christian, that God loves the house of God. It was, after all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of marriage when describing God's love for the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." What is the comparison? What is the illustration, Paul? How should a husband love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? You know, there's two immediate applications that you find in that one verse. First of all, you see that Christ loves the church, right? Christ loves his church. But secondly, you see that Christ died for his church. As a matter of fact, Christian, Christ loves his church so much that he died for it. He loves his church so much that he was born of a virgin. He left his glory. He took upon himself the form of a man. He lived among sinful men, himself sinless, perfect, completely pure. He lived among sinners, and he died in the most inhumane way possible. The death of the cross, even the death of the cross, as the Apostle Paul wrote. He did all of that for the church, because he loved the church. I may say to you this evening, beloved, far too many Christians today tolerate church. Far too many Christians tonight skip church. Far too many Christians avoid church. Far too many Christians see church as something that they have to do. You have to check it off your list. Get it done for the week. I went, I did my time, I served my time, whatever. Far too many Christians endure church. They suffer through church. It's something that they have to do. They're forced to do. Mom and dad make me do it. Mom and dad made me do it, so I keep doing it. My wife makes me do it. My husband makes me do it. My kids make me do it. Whatever. But they endure it. They suffer through it. I'll remind you that God loved the church so much that he died for it. You know, as his people, we ought to love what God loves. So I ask you tonight to open your heart to the searching of the Holy Spirit of God. And consider the question with me tonight. Do I love church? Do you love church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance we have this evening to assemble here in this building. I thank you, Lord, for these faithful people who are here tonight. Lord, who've left the cares of the world, who are here in your house to hear your word preached, to worship you with your people, to come before your presence in prayer. God, I thank you for them. I pray that you will bless them. I pray, Lord, that you'll help the message to be an encouragement to them tonight. I pray that you'll help each one of us to be attentive. And may you, most of all, be honored and glorified by this message this evening. We pray all of these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There's three things I'd like to draw to your attention tonight from our text. Three things that being in God's house does for the Christian. First of all, I'd like for you to see with me that being in God's house builds you. Being in God's house builds you. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." In other words, the psalmist, he's expressing here, really, he's expressing his envy. He's expressing his envy of the swallow and of the sparrow. Why? Because the swallow and the sparrow apparently had built nests. These birds had built nests near unto the house of God. And so they were close to God's house. They were close to the tabernacle. So what the psalmist is saying is, he's saying, look, I see the swallow. I see the sparrow. They've built their nest. They're living right next to your house. How I wish I could be like them. How I wish I could be there in your house as often as they are. You know, it's even interesting to note in that verse right there, the Bible says, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Where she may lay her young. You see, not only had the swallow built a nest there by the house of God, the psalmist notes the swallow has built a nest right by your house, O Lord, right by this tabernacle to lay her young. You know, as often said by many people, the family who prays together stays together, right? We've all heard that. Well, may I submit to you tonight in addition to that, and that is that the family who worships God together, the family who attends church together, the family who falls in love with church together, they will grow stronger together. Being in God's house, you know what it does to you, Christian? It builds you, and it builds your family. I'm reminded of what Hebrews chapter 10 says, but not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do you realize tonight, Christian, do you realize what that verse is? That's not a suggestion from God. That's not an opinion from God. That's not some little bit of counsel, you know, a little secret. He's saying, hey, you know what, by the way, Evan, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Just a little secret for you there, Evan. Just make sure, you know, make sure you're not forsaken. It's not a little secret, not a little piece of advice, not a little thing that's going to help you get through your day, you know. Here's God saying that this will help you get through life. No, no, that's a command. That's a command from God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake it, is what he's saying. Of course, we as humans, we as people, we want to know why, right? We can't just hear that it's a command from God and then choose to obey it. We need a motive. We need a reason. We need a reason as to why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's just our human nature. We need a goal for obeying this command. And so God in his infinite wisdom, he went ahead and he gave us a reason. Church builds you. It builds you as a Christian. Story is told of Charles Spurgeon, He went to visit a church member one time. This church member had become backslidden, was frequently missing services. And so like every good pastor, Spurgeon went to visit him. He knocked on his door, sat down with him, spoke with him for a while, asked him a few questions. Why haven't you been in church? Where have you been? What's more important than church? So on, so on. Questions a pastor might ask to a delinquent church member. And, you know, the man wasn't giving Spurgeon the right answers, at least not the answers that Spurgeon was looking for. And so Spurgeon finally, as the room fell silent, conversation died down. Spurgeon simply took the tongs from off the fireplace. They were sitting right there in front of the fireplace. A little fire was crackling there. And he took those tongs and he reached forward and took a single coal off of the fire. Then he set it down on the hearth in front of it. Both men sat there silently and watched as that little coal turned from this bright, glowing red. You've all seen a coal or a piece of wood that's been on fire, right? You see it, it starts out glowing glowing red and dies down to an orange, and eventually it dies down completely until it's just this little lump of charred rock. Ugly little thing, gray, you could probably push it and it falls completely apart, right? Spurgeon took that coal and set it down, and both men sat there quietly and watched the fire die down as the rock slowly died. The man looked over at his pastor and he quietly said, "You don't need to say anything more. I'll be in my place next Sunday." You see, what so many of God's people fail to realize, they fail to realize that their place is in church. That's what God expects of us. You know, I've heard many Christians, since I've become a pastor, I've heard many Christians say things to me like, you know, "Pastor, I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God in my home if I want to. I can do that. I can do that on Sunday morning. I can worship Him right there in my home." True. You could, and you should. You should worship, exalt, and speak of Him everywhere, right? You should do it in your home. You should do it on the job. You should do it when you're out at the store. You should do it in your car. You should do it everywhere. But the thing that Christians fail to realize, the thing that God's people forget, is that we are commanded by God to worship Him in church. We're commanded by Him to be there, worshiping Him with His people. See, when you or I miss church, we not only disobey God, we also miss out on the building of our Christian lives that church brings. Before long, we find ourselves living a pitiful, weak, anemic Christian life, as powerless as a dying lump of coal. We need to be in the house of God so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be built up as God's people. We need to be there to be fed by God's Word as the pastor stands up and preaches the Word of God. We need to be there to fellowship with the people of God, be encouraged, exhorted by God's people. We need to be there to sing praise to God with God's people and be encouraged and strengthened by the songs that we sing about God, glorifying and praising Him. We need to be in God's house to obey Him, yes, but also to be built by being in God's house. Secondly, being in God's house blesses you. Look at verse 4, if you would. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You know, so many children of God today, they wonder why God doesn't seem to answer their prayers. They wonder why God doesn't seem to bless them like He used to. They wonder perhaps why God is blessing that family over there or that Christian over there, but not blessing them. Why is God blessing them, but not me? Why is God answering their prayers, but not my prayers? Well, could it be, beloved, because you no longer love what He loves? Could it be because you've fallen out of love with church, with the thing that He loves? Could it be because you've grown cold and callous to the things of God, and now church is nothing more than an obligation which you have to check off that list every time, every now and then when you come? You may say, "Well, but you know, Brother Josh, I'm here tonight, right? I'm in church. I mean, do I really need a message like this?" I don't know. God laid it on my heart for a reason. God led me in this direction for a reason. Somebody does. And maybe that's you. Maybe you are just in your place because you're expected to be. Maybe you're just here tonight because, well, if I'm not, people will call me and they'll start bugging me and asking me where I was, so I'm going to go. Or maybe you're here because, like I said earlier, your wife begs you to be here, or vice versa, or your kids beg you to be in church. You're not in church for the right reason. Let me ask you something, Christian. Why should God bless us or answer our prayers or open the windows of heaven and pour down showers of blessings upon us when we wouldn't even be a doorkeeper in His house? Remember when the psalmist said that? He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know what so many Christians do today? They want to dwell in the tents of wickedness. They want to be at church Sunday morning, but they're not really paying attention. They're not really listening. They're not really letting the Holy Spirit of God speak to them. Why? Because throughout the rest of the week, they're in the tents of wickedness. They're out there getting on the internet, looking at things they know they shouldn't be looking at. They're out there watching things on television, laughing at jokes, doing things they know they should never be doing as a child of God. They're in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist, he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house, God. I'd rather stand there and hold the door open than to go and dwell in the tents of wickedness." The subject of church attendance. Again, Charles Spurgeon, he made the statement, he said, "God doesn't bless an empty pew." You know, I've seen that truth illustrated over and over again in my many, many long 29 years of life. And in my 5-6 years of full-time ministry, you all have seen it too. You've seen it illustrated over and over again in the lives of God's people. You know, some say that God helps those who help themselves. There's no scripture for that whatsoever. None at all. I can tell you, though, that God does not help those who disobey and dishonor Him. He will not bless those who leave their pew empty on Sunday. You may debate within yourself some of what I've said tonight. You may argue with it. You may say, well, you may write it off and say, well, that's just his opinions. I don't really have to be in church for every service. That's not really important. I mean, Wednesday night's not really that important. Sunday night's not, every now and then I'll be there. You may say, that's just his opinions. This doesn't really apply to me. And yet, you can't argue with what God says, can you? It's in fact impossible to argue with what the Bible says in our text. Look again, verse number 4. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You know what the Hebrew word for dwell in this verse? It's a very fascinating verse. You know what it means? Typically, you know, the word dwell, you have different ideas of what it means. The word here, the Hebrew word here, the meaning of it means to sit and to stay. To sit and to continue. In other words, you see what Brother Sam's doing right now? That's dwelling according to this verse. That's it. It means to come into the house of God, to dwell, to sit down and stay a while, if you will. To sit there and be a part of it. In fact, notice with me the end of the psalm. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." You know, isn't it just easier and better to enjoy the blessings of God which come from dwelling in His house and from trusting Him? Isn't it better to obey His commands, dwell in His house, walk uprightly, and know the assurance that, as the Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from you? Isn't that just better than dwelling in the tents of wickedness? Notice something interesting with me. Verse 6. The Bible says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." The valley of Baca refers to the weeping tree. Was actually an area in Israel which was known for its mulberry trees, mentioned in the book of Judges. It's the place, the Valley of Baca, where the Israelites, they came to it and they were rebuked for disobeying the commands of God. It became known as a place of weeping and mourning. That's how it was always considered by the Israelites. When they heard this phrase, Valley of Baca, that's a place of weeping. That's a place of mourning. That's a place of sorrow. But Baca was also known to the Jews and everyone else in that region as a very dry and barren piece of land. Any wells that had been dug there, they would have been a tremendous blessing to a thirsty and weary traveler who was passing through that way. So here's the image, if you will, that the psalmist is painting for us. In the valleys, when we are in mourning, the valleys of life, God will rain showers of blessing upon us as we obey Him. As we walk uprightly and as we dwell in His house, will there be valleys? Of course there will. There will always be valleys. Will there be times of mourning? Absolutely. But to the believer who sees the house of God as an amiable or desirable place to be, the valleys of weeping, you know what they become? They become rivers of delight. God has many blessings laid up for the believer who is in and who loves His house. Being in God's house, it builds you. Being in God's house, it blesses you. Thirdly and finally, being in God's house, it beautifies you. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And the second statement in this verse presents before us a truly sobering reality. It says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You know, so often we as Bible-believing Christians, we forget that Bible truth. Sometimes because we want to forget it, right? We forget the truth that every one of us will one day stand before and give account of ourselves unto God. Let me ask you something, Christian. How do you want to appear when you stand before God one day? Do you want to appear before Him as a Christian who barely did what you were called to do by Him? Do you want to appear as a Christian who, you know, you only passed through the doors of God's house when it was convenient for you? Is that the kind of Christian that you want to be when you stand before God one day? Or do you want to be remembered as the psalmist here has been remembered? One who saw how amiable the house of God is. One who saw how beautiful the house of God is. The Bible says in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the merchant man pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in that parable. The pearl of great price speaks of His church. It's you and me. Those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize tonight, Christian, what He left and then what He went through for you? Do you realize what He endured for you? Even the death of the cross. The humiliation, the shame, the agony, the suffering, the intense pain and anguish of the cross. He endured leaving heaven's glory, setting aside His own glory, not ceasing to be God, but setting aside His glory. Stepping down from heaven's throne, being born of a virgin, laid in a stable as a baby. Going on to live a perfect, sinless life amongst sinful men, being constantly plagued by the Pharisees, plagued by the Sadducees, plagued by the scribes, followed by that multitude upon whom He had had so much compassion, who was constantly just there looking for a free meal, looking for another miracle, looking for what else can we get out of Him. And then eventually going on to be scourged, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be mocked, and to be nailed to that cross. All because He saw you and I. He saw you and I. And He loved us with an everlasting love. A love that knows no end and a love that knows no beginning. And He came to change us from worthless and filthy sinners into a pearl of great price. Let me ask you something. Doesn't He deserve for us to live to that standard? Doesn't He deserve for us as His people to truly be a pearl of great price? Let me draw two truths to your attention before we close. Psalm 100, verse 2, the Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In other words, when we come together to sing and worship God as a church, we come before His presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you all know the verse. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The context of that verse has to do with prayer. So what we learn is that as we praise God, And as we pray unto God, we are actually entering into His presence. After all, where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there in the midst of them, right? Public prayer, public worship before God. See, when you as a congregation, when our church is a congregation, even when I'm here as a pastor of another church, here singing and praising God with you, praying unto God with you, we literally come before His very presence. Thus, being in the house of God, really what it's doing, beloved, is preparing us to be in the presence of God in eternity. It's preparing us for that. You know, it's little wonder why the sweet psalmist of Israel so desired to be in the house of God. You as a Christian, you need to be built up in the Lord. Being in God's house, guess what? It does that building in your life. All of us as believers desire the blessings of God in our lives, do we not? If you love to be in God's house, and if you are in God's house, then you will know that blessing. I'm sure that you, as I, desire to be what God desires to see you become. If you are in God's house, hearing the preaching of God's word, there worshiping God, then He will mold and beautify you into that chosen, precious vessel that He so wants you to be for His glory. You know, David, he saw all of that in God's house. And when he did, he began to envy the birds who come to live nearby it. He began to envy the doorkeeper, the guy who simply held the door open. He so desired to be in God's house that if he could exchange places with that doorkeeper, he'd do it in a heartbeat. He'd do it instantly. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable are thy tabernacles. In closing, let me ask you this. What was it about the house of God that made it so lovely to David? You know, he wasn't speaking of the temple, built with cedar and overlaid with gold, precious stones and hewn out stone. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about the tabernacle, made of tents, made of skins. You see, it wasn't outwardly lovely. It was in some regards, yes, but it wasn't as outwardly lovely as the temple was. It wasn't as outwardly lovely as your church is here today. So was it the building? The building, was it the blessing, was it the beautifying effect that God's house had on his life? No. It was much, much more than that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, I quoted the verse a moment ago, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, it isn't just any house or tent that David saw as lovely. You see, it was the house where God's presence was. And it was that presence which truly made it amiable. If God had left that place, it would have ceased to be amiable in his mind. It was the presence of God that made it lovely. It was the presence of God that made it a beautiful place. So I ask you today, child of God, is the house of God amiable to you? Do you love church? You may say, well, Pastor Josh, Brother Josh, I'm here. I'm here. Isn't that good enough? No, God expects us to love being in His place. God expects us to desire to be in His building, to be with His people, to be with His church. God expects us to be attentive, to listen, to be receptive to God's, to the message, to be tender to God's Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. He wants us to love being in church. Do you love church? Or is church an obligation? Once a week? Once every couple of weeks. Shouldn't you and I as His people love what He loves? Shouldn't we want to be a part of what God is a part of and what He is working through in this world? He's using the local church to work in this world. Shouldn't we want to be a part of that? You say, well, Brother Josh, you know, I love being in this place. I love being in church. When's the last time you showed that love to someone who is unsaved? You know, many times Christians, we go out into the world and, you know, people invite us to things or people want us to be at things or people, you know, they start ridiculing us for being at church all the time. But when was the last time you said, hey, I love being at church? I love being at church. Why don't you come with me? In fact, why don't I tell you why I go to church? It's because Jesus is there. Let me tell you about Jesus. When was the last time you did that, Christian? When was the last time you confronted somebody, a lost soul, about their eternal state? When was it? Do you love church? Do you love being in God's presence? Do you love being with God's people? Do you love singing the praise of God? Do you love spending time in prayer with God? Do you love hearing the preaching of God's word? Do you see church as an amiable place? Do you love church?